This is a recording of Jacob's Protector by Matthew L. Bowen, published in Interpreter, a Journal of Mormon Scripture, read by Victor Wirth. Abstract. The name Jacob, Yaakov, means may he, i.e. God, protect, or he has protected. As a hypocharistic, masculine, volitive verbal form, it is a kind of blessing upon, or prayer on behalf of the one so named, that he will receive divine protection and safety. Cf. Deuteronomy 33:28. Textual evidence from Nephi's writings suggests that his brother Jacob's protection was a primary concern of their parents Lehi and Sariah. Lehi saw Nephi as the specific means of divine protection for Jacob, his firstborn in the wilderness. Moreover, the term protector is used twice in LDS scripture, in both instances by Jacob himself. 2 Nephi 6:2, Jacob 1:10. This in reference to Nephi, who became the great protector of the Nephites in general, and Jacob in particular. All of the foregoing is to be understood against the backdrop of the patriarch Jacob's biography. Lehi, Nephi, Jacob, and Enos all express their redemption in terms reminiscent of their ancestor Jacob's being redeemed from all evil, a process which included Jacob wrestling a divine man and preparing him to be reconciled to his estranged brother by an atoning embrace. Mormon employed the biblical literary etymology of the name Jacob in the terms supplant, usurp, or rob, as a basis for Lamanite accusations that Nephites had usurped them or robbed them of their birthright. Mormon, aware of the high irony, shows that the Gadianton, or Gadianton spelled with two D's, robbers, take up the same polemic. The faithful Lehites, many of whom were descendants of two Jacobs, prayed, "May the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob protect this people in righteousness, so long as they shall call on the name of their God for protection." 3 Nephi 4:30. By and large, they enjoyed the God of Jacob's protection until they ceased to call upon their true protector for it. May he protect. The name Jacob easily constitutes one of the most important personal names in the biblical corpus. It is equally important in the Book of Mormon. With the benefit of comparative Semitic linguistic evidence, scholars now generally accept that the name Jacob is a hypocharistic, volitive, or jussive form of a Semitic verb ein qb, meaning to protect or guard, rather than a derivation from a denominative verb formed on ekeb, heel, i.e., to grab the heel or to supplant, as suggested by the onomastic etiological puns of Genesis 25:26. He took hold on Esau's heel, ba'akeb, and 27:36, he has supplanted me, wayakebeni. The related text of Hosea 12:3, Masoretic text 12:4, states, he took his brother by the heel, akab, in the womb, Hosea 12:4. Phyllis Tribble describes it as a folk etymology, which gives his name the meaning of grasper, schemer, or conniver. I dislike the term folk etymology since it is sometimes equated with false etymology. As Moshe Garciel has rightly noted, we are dealing here in Genesis 25:26, 27:36, Hosea 12:3, Masoretic text 12:4, with a literary etymology and not a popular one. From a scientific etymological perspective, Jacob, Yaakov, has the much more positive meaning, may he, i.e. God, protect, or he has protected. That is, it is probably short, hypocharistic, for Jacob El, as in Yaakov El, may El protect him, as the original text of Deuteronomy 33:28 likely read. As a Semitic name, Jacob was not unusual. The similarly formed name of a 14th dynasty Semitic Hyksos ruler, Yaqub Har, YQBHR, may Horus protect, or YQBR, may the Exalted One protect, is attested in scarab seals. The etymological and semantic connection between the name Jacob and divine protection surfaces at several salient moments in the Book of Mormon. This paper will look at how Lehi, Sariah, and their family may have understood the name Jacob, and why Lehi and Sariah likely bestowed this important name on their firstborn in the wilderness, 2 Nephi 2, 1-2, and 11, not only to commemorate their ancestor, but in the express hope that their son Jacob would be the beneficiary of divine protection. I will also endeavor to show that Jacob's references to his brother Nephi as a protector may also allude to Jacob's own name and his father Lehi's blessing. I will further attempt to show that Mormon uses the biblical literary etymology of the name Jacob in terms of supplant, usurp, or rob, as an editorial theme around which Lamanites, Esau-like accusations that the Nephites had usurped them or robbed them of their birthright revolve, e.g. Mosiah 10:10, Alma 20:13, Alma 54:24. Mormon demonstrated the irony of the Gadianton, or Gadianton spelled with two D's, robbers using the age-old anti-Nephite polemic, e.g. through Nephi 3:10. After defeating the Gadianton robbers in a battle for survival, the faithful Lehites, many of whom were descendants of two Jacobs, prayed, "May the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob protect this people in righteousness, so long as they shall call on the name of their God for protection." 3 Nephi 4:30. That God, Yahweh, or Jesus Christ, was Jacob Israel's, and thus the Lehites' true protector. For the greater part of Lehite history, the Nephites enjoyed the God of Jacob's protection until they no longer came unto Jesus Christ with broken hearts and contrite spirits, but did curse God and wish to die, but would still struggle with the sword for their lives. Mormon 2:14. He hath protected. The name Jacob first appears in the Book of Mormon at 1 Nephi 5:14 in connection with Lehi's sons obtaining the brass plates and Lehi's discovery of their contents. "And it came to pass that my father Lehi also found upon the plates of brass a genealogy of his fathers, wherefore he knew that he was a descendant of Joseph, yea, even that Joseph who was the son of Jacob, who was sold into Egypt, and who was preserved by the hand of the Lord, that he might preserve his father Jacob, and all his household from perishing with famine." 1 Nephi 5:14. Nephi here summarized Joseph's enslavement in Egypt and the eventual source of divine protection and preservation for Jacob and the rest of his family. This statement is more important than may appear at first glance. Here Nephi succinctly recounted the narrative of Genesis 37 through 50, a fuller form of which was preserved on the plates of brass. Nephi, probably as his father did, read the entire narrative of Genesis 37:50 in the much fuller version that he had it, as a story of protection and preservation. Indeed, there appears to be an allusion of the meaning of Jacob's name, "may he protect," in the verb translated preserve, cf. Genesis 32:20, "and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life, soul, is preserved." Watinatzel Napshi, Genesis 45:5. "God did send me, Joseph, before you to preserve life." Lemichia. It is worth noting here that the Semitic verb NQB, as preserved in the Ethiopic verb Akaba, guard, watch, keep watch, safeguard, tend flocks, preserve, protect, and substantive particle Akabi, guardian, guardkeeper, watchman, protector, official, cf. King James Version Akub, and South Arabic Anqbtn, watchtower, and Manqbt, guard, guardian, convey this sense of protection. Lehi and Sariah evidently named their youngest sons Jacob and Joseph, whose births are finally mentioned in 1 Nephi 18, though they were born years earlier, after their ancestors Jacob and Joseph, quite conceivably because of the fuller brass plates account of Genesis 37:50. However, they may have had additional purposes in the naming of their sons. Consider the powerful testimony that Sariah bears concerning the Lord's protection and preservation of her then only four sons after they had returned with the brass plates. "And she spake, saying, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath commanded my husband to flee into the wilderness. Yea, and I also know of a surety that the Lord hath protected my sons, and delivered them out of the hands of Laban." 1 Nephi 5:8. Sariah's statement, "the Lord hath protected," precedes Nephi's first mention of his brother Jacob by a mere six verses. Jacob would be born about 1 year later. Of all the names in the Hebrew onomasticon through which an Israelite parent might express hope for protection, or gratitude for past protection, Jacob is by far the most prominent, suitable, and likely candidate. Jacob's name, in effect, becomes Sariah's psalm, as preserved in 1 Nephi 5:8. Thus, Jacob's naming plausibly memorialized not only their ancestor, the forebearer of all Israel, whom the Lord had protected and preserved from Esau, Laban, the famine in Canaan, etc., but also commemorated the Lord's protection and preservation of Jacob's four older brothers when they traveled to obtain the brass plates, so that the family might be spiritually protected and preserved, i.e., from perishing in unbelief, 1 Nephi 4:13. The plates taught them more about their ancestors, protecting many of their posterity from similarly perishing in unbelief, 1 Nephi 4:13. In fact, Jacob's name may have constituted a kind of prayer for the preservation of the family throughout their wilderness journey and beyond, expressing the added hope of protection for the special son who was their firstborn in the wilderness, 2 Nephi 2, 1 through 2 and 11, born far away from their homeland. Thou shalt dwell safely with thy brother. Before discussing the connection between Jacob, may he protect, he has protected, divine protection, and Jacob's use of the term protector, it is necessary to note textual evidence of parental concern over divine protection for Jacob. 1 Nephi 18, the chapter that mentions the births of Jacob and Joseph, see 1 Nephi 18:7, mentions the threat that their abusive elder brothers and brothers-in-law, Laman, Lemuel, and the sons of Ishmael, posed to Lehi's young sons. Quote, "And Jacob and Joseph also, being young, having need of much nourishment, were grieved because of the afflictions of their mother," 1 Nephi 18:19. It was this abusive situation, and probably many others, that Lehi referenced when he acknowledged that Jacob had suffered great afflictions and much sorrow as a boy, 1 Nephi 2:1. Lehi, however, promised Jacob that he would eventually be beyond the grasp of his abusive brothers. "And now, Jacob, I speak unto you, thou art my firstborn in the days of my tribulation in the wilderness. And behold, in thy childhood thou hast suffered afflictions and much sorrow because of the rudeness of thy brethren. Nevertheless, Jacob, may he protect, thou knowest the greatness of God, and he shall consecrate thy afflictions for thy gain. Wherefore, thy soul shall be blessed, and thou shalt dwell safely with thy brother Nephi, and thy days shall be spent in the service of God. Wherefore, I know that thou art redeemed, because of the righteousness of thy Redeemer, for thou hast beheld that in the fullness of time he cometh to bring salvation unto men." 2 Nephi 2, 1-3, cf. Deuteronomy 33:28. And so the very blessing that Lehi bestowed on Jacob prior to his death was a blessing of divine protection through his brother Nephi. He would enjoy divine protection under his brother's care, so that all of his time could be spent in the service of God, i.e., as a priest and a teacher in the Nephite temple. The blessing on Jacob Israel in Deuteronomy 33:28, "Israel shall then dwell in safety," was also Jacob's personal and familial blessing. In order to help Nephi to protect the faithful members of the Lehite Ishmaelite family and perhaps others in the land of promise who had attached themselves to the clan, the Lord gave Nephi advanced warning of another attempt by his brothers upon his life and person. "And it came to pass that the Lord did warn me that I, Nephi, should depart from them and flee into the wilderness, and all those who would go with me. Wherefore it came to pass that I, Nephi, did take my family, and also Zoram and his family, and Sam, mine elder brother, and his family, and Jacob and Joseph, my younger brethren, and also my sisters, and all those who would go with me. And all those who would go with me were those who believed in the warnings and the revelations of God, wherefore they did hearken unto my words." 2 Nephi 5, 5-6. Only separation from Laman and Lemuel et al., or departure from them, permitted Jacob and any other members of the family to escape an increasingly abusive situation and to dwell safely with Nephi. 2 Nephi 2:3. Nephi's protective measures were not simply reactive, but proactive. He knew that departure from his older brothers would not be enough. Therefore, using the sword of Laban as a prototype, he fashioned numerous swords to protect his people. "And I, Nephi, did take the sword of Laban, and after the manner of it, did make many swords, lest by any means the people who are now called Lamanites should come upon us to destroy us. For I knew their hatred toward me and my children, and those who were called my people. 2 Nephi 5:14. Nephi's foresight proved accurate. He subsequently noted that 40 years had passed away, and we had already had wars and contentions with our brethren. 2 Nephi 5:34. These passages provide the backdrop for Jacob's description of Nephi as protector, in the introduction of his speech in 2 Nephi 6:2, a mere 2 verses after Nephi's statement regarding wars and contentions with our brethren. 2 Nephi 5:34. Unto whom ye look as a king or a protector. The word protector is used twice in Latter-day Saint Scripture, and Jacob uses it in both instances. 2 Nephi 6:2, Jacob 1:10. That fact, coupled with the fact that Jacob's name means, "May he, God, protect," or "He has protected," bids us to consider the potential relationship of both these statements to Jacob's name and biography. His first recorded words in the Book of Mormon are preserved in a speech given to the Nephites probably shortly after Nephi's coronation or ascension as leader of the nascent Nephite nation. Jacob's introduction to the written version of this speech is an autobiographical one. It is here that Jacob uses the term protector for the first time, echoing the original non-pejorative meaning of Jacob as part of the following chiastic structure. A. Behold, my beloved brethren, I, Jacob, may he protect. B. Having been called of God and ordained after the manner of his holy order. B prime. And having been consecrated by my brother Nephi. A prime. Unto whom ye look as a king or a protector, and upon whom you depend for safety. 2 Nephi 6:2, cf. Deuteronomy 33:28. By means of this structure, Jacob's speech highlights the connection between his name and divine protection, as further accentuated by close identification that he makes between his divine calling and ordination and Nephi's consecrating him. Jacob thus rearticulates his father's blessing of protection and safety upon him that was bound up with his future priestly temple service. Thou shalt dwell safely with thy brother, Nephi, and thy days shall be spent in the service of thy God. 2 Nephi 2:3. It is difficult to surmise precisely what term for protector Jacob would have used here. The related Hebrew name Akub may yield one possibility. Akub, A-Q-Q-U-B, itself a katul noun formation from the verb ankub, and cognate with the name Jacob, denotes protector or protected. Cf. Ethiopic Akabi. Other possibilities conceivably include substantive participial forms of SMR or NSR. Whatever the case, Jacob's use of a rare term rendered protector in connection with his own name, Jacob, may God protect, together with the phrase depend upon for safety as a possible allusion to Deuteronomy 33:28, Israel shall then dwell in safety. This in juxtaposition with an allusion to Lehi's blessing, shall dwell safely with thy brother Nephi, 2 Nephi 2:3, merits special attention. Nephi was not just the Nephite's protector, he was Jacob's too, in fulfillment of his father's final blessing, and the wish expressed in his parents naming him Jacob, may he, God, protect. Sariah recognized that the Lord hath protected my sons, 1 Nephi 5:8, her youngest sons, and that part of the family, quote, who believed in the warnings and revelations of God, 2 Nephi 5:6, continued to receive divine protection. When Jacob added to protector the words, upon whom you depend for safety, 2 Nephi 6:2, he alluded to Deuteronomy 33:28, Israel shall then dwell in safety untroubled, is the fountain of Jacob El, and back to the content of his father's dying blessing upon him personally, thou shalt dwell in safety with thy brother Nephi, and thy days shall be spent in the service of thy God. 2 Nephi 2:3. Perhaps apart from his younger brother Joseph, nobody depended upon or benefited from Nephi's protection more than Jacob himself. Jacob's brother Nephi became the fulfillment of Lehi's and Sariah's eponymous hope for Jacob. May he, the Lord, protect him. Nephi himself constituted the Lord's means of protecting Jacob, Joseph, and the other faithful members of the Lehite Ishmaelite clan. A great protector. Years later, when Jacob received the small plates from Nephi, he alluded to the written version of his speech as preserved upon the small plates within Nephi's personal writings. The introductory portion of his personal record thus recalls the introduction of his written sermon. Wherefore, I, Jacob, take it upon me to fulfill the commandment of my brother Nephi. Now Nephi began to be old, and saw that he must soon die. Wherefore, he anointed a man to be a king and ruler over his people, the people having loved Nephi exceedingly, he having been a great protector for them, having wielded the sword of Laban in their defense, and having labored in all his days for their welfare. Jacob 1:8-10. Of all the details in Nephi's life that Jacob could have chosen to include in commenting on Nephi's death, he mentioned that the people loved Nephi exceedingly, in no small part because he had been a great protector for them. Just as Nephi, whose name apparently derives from the Egyptian word NFR, good, fair, goodly, suggests that his name was appropriately bestowed because he was one, quote, having been born of goodly parents, and one, quote, having a knowledge of the goodness and mysteries of God, 1 Nephi 1:1, Jacob's statements in 2 Nephi 6:2 and Jacob 1:10 suggest that his name was also fitting for one whom the Lord had protected, along with the other Nephites, from the Lamanites, Nephi being the instrumentality of that divine protection and the fulfillment of Lehi's final blessing upon Jacob. Redeemed from all evil, divine wrestling, and protective embraces. Over a decade ago, John Tvetness and Matthew Roper insightfully noted that Enos's autobiographical description of his wrestle before God was a literary allusion to Jacob the patriarch's wrestling with a man at Peniel. In a previous, more recent study, I noted that the use of the verb noun wrestle, he'abek, from NBQ, cf. Waye'abek, behe'abekko, constituted a deliberate wordplay on Enos's father's name, Jacob, Yaakov, in terms of the verbal root NBQ in Enos 1:2. I have further argued that this holds additional implications for Enos's autobiographical wordplay on his own name in Enos 1:1, especially in view of the patriarch Jacob's, subsequently Israel's, having had power, sarita, or better, struggled, with God and with men, anashim, cf. Enos, Enosh, man, cf. also Ish, and hast prevailed, Genesis 32:28. Genesis 33 completes the arc of Jacob's divine wrestle in Genesis 32 with his reconciliatory embrace by Esau. I wish here to suggest that several divine protection and divine embrace passages in 2 Nephi and Enos should be understood against the backdrop of Jacob's wrestle and embrace in Genesis 32-33. When Lehi, Nephi, Jacob, and Enos use the terms redeem and redeemer, they bring to mind Jacob's biography. In Genesis 48, Jacob's blessing of Joseph's sons was recorded thus: And he, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, The God, Ha-Elohim, before whom, Lepana, thy fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God, Ha-Elohim, which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me, Hamal-ak-hago-el-oti, from all evil, bless the lands, and let thy name, i.e. Jacob Israel, be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Genesis 48:15-16. The juxtaposition of before whom, Asher, Lepana, and God, Ha-Elohim, recalls Jacob's wrestling experience at Peniel, wherein he had, quote, seen God face to face, Elohim panim el panim, Genesis 32:30. And the subsequent reconciliatory embrace of his brother and his seeing Esau face, paneka, as though he had seen the face of God, pene Elohim, Genesis 33:10. Jacob's mention of the angel who redeemed me, in parallel with the God, alludes back to the divine man, angel, God, with whom he struggled, becoming Israel, and prevailed. The biblical narrator in Genesis 32, by means of a paronymasia on Yaakov, Jacob, and Waye'abek, and they wrestled, and Behe-Abeko in his wrestling, inextricably linked the name Jacob, may he, God, protect, with the idea of being locked in the arms of divinity. Hugh Nibley writes, "One of the most puzzling episodes in the Bible has always been the story of Jacob's wrestling with the Lord. When one considers that the word conventionally translated as wrestled, Ya'avek, can just as well mean embrace, and that it was in this ritual embrace that Jacob received a new name and the bestowal of priestly and kingly power at sunrise, Genesis 32:24-30, the parallel to the Egyptian coronation embrace becomes at once apparent. The paronymastic lexical association between wrestling and embracing, in terms of the name Jacob, is confirmed in the subsequent reconciliation or at-one-ment of Jacob with his brother Esau. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, Vaychabekehu, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept, Genesis 33:4. Our English word embrace ultimately derives from Latin in plus brachium, arm, cf. Spanish brazos, arms, i.e. in arms. The German verb umarmen, around, and arme, arms, embrace, enfold, to lock in one's arms, concretely expresses this image. As Stephen Geller observes, the story becomes the account of a gracious, if not guarded, reconciliation. So the linking of Vaychabekehu and Vaye'avek is no casual ornament, but a device deeply meaningful to the logic of the story, the surest sign of literary intention. In fact, the somewhat homonymous Hebrew verbs ein bq wrestle and chet bq embrace that feature so prominently in Genesis 32:33 may ultimately derive from the same Semitic root. In Ugaritic, chet bq means to embrace, take in one's arms, cover. Both appear to be cognate with the Akkadian verb epiku, or earlier epikum, to embrace, grow over, round, and embrace in affection, which was chabakum in Eblalite. Mark Smith suggests that chet biku means to hold someone by wrapping one's arms around the person. This appears to be the exact sense of Lehi's words in 2 Nephi 1:15, a passage which Nibley further cites as an example of the ritual embrace or divine embrace, quote, that consummates the final escape from death, close quote. But behold, the Lord hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have beheld his glory, and I am encircled about eternally in the arms of his love. 2 Nephi 1:15. Tremper Longman writes, the verb chet biku, embrace, refers to a gesture or action that denotes affection for another, especially in the context of greetings or welcomes, particularly for the first time or after a separation. Genesis 29:13, 2 Kings 4:16. The patriarch Jacob is the object of this verb in Genesis 29:13. Then Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, Yaakov, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him, Vaychabek lo, and kissed him, and brought him into his house. And Genesis 33:4, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, Vaychabekehu, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He is the subject of the verb in Genesis 48:10, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them, Vaychabek lahem. In each instance, the het biku, Yaakov, paronymasia, serves to strengthen the cognitive link between Jacob's name and the affectionate protective embrace. The Lord's embrace of Lehi speaks to a kind of realized eschatology that his ancestor Jacob had attained to through the events of Genesis 32-33. Recognizing the paronymasia on Yaakov, Vaye'avek, Vaychabekehu, is key not only to understanding the entire cycle that deals with Jacob's life and redemption, but also to understanding how Lehi, Nephi, Jacob, Enos, and their successors may have read and understood that cycle. For example, Mormon describes Alma's experience that recalls the Jacob-Esau cycle and Enos's autobiography, quote, "Nevertheless, Alma labored much in the spirit, wrestling with God in mighty prayer, that he would pour out his spirit upon the people who were in the city, that he would also grant that they might baptize them unto repentance." Alma 8:10. The new name Israel had been bestowed or put upon Jacob as part of his requested blessing while enfolded in the arms of, wrestling with, this God, angel, just as Lehi was encircled about eternally in the arms of the Lord's love. 2 Nephi 1:15. It might be easy here to overlook additional language that firmly links Lehi's experience back to that of his ancestor Jacob. Lehi, moreover, declared that, quote, "The Lord hath redeemed my soul from hell," just as Jacob invoked the God, or the angel, which redeemed me from all evil, to put the name Jacob Israel on them. Both Jacob and Lehi had seen their Redeemer's face, Genesis 32:30, Masoretic text 32:31, or glory, 2 Nephi 1:15, and had been in the arms of divinity as the summa res of their redemption. It is against the biblical Jacob wrestle embrace redemption backdrop that we should examine Lehi's earlier promise to his son Jacob. "Wherefore thy soul shall be blessed, and thou shalt dwell safely with thy brother Nephi, and thy days shall be spent in the service of thy God," i.e., in the temple. "Wherefore I know that thou art redeemed because of the righteousness of thy Redeemer," cf. Jacob's Goel, "for thou hast beheld that in the fullness of time he cometh to bring salvation unto men, and thou hast beheld in thy youth his glory. Wherefore thou art blessed, even as they unto whom he shall minister in the flesh." 2 Nephi 2:3-4, cf. Deuteronomy 33:28. Jacob had seen his divine protector, the Lord, the protector implied in his hypocharistic theophoric name. Nevertheless, we note that Lehi gave Jacob a blessing, "Thy soul shall be blessed, wherefore thou art blessed," of divine protection, bestowed through his brother Nephi, "Thou shalt dwell safely with thy brother," the promise of redemption, i.e. atonement, "I know that thou art redeemed," and declared Jacob's earlier theophany as a young man, "Thou hast beheld that he cometh to bring salvation unto men, and thou hast beheld in thy youth his glory." Nephi later asserted, "My brother Jacob also has seen him." All of this recalls, and appears to be meant to recall, their ancestor Jacob's esoteric temple experience at Peniel, and his subsequent reconciliation with Esau. Shortly thereafter, Nephi and his younger brothers fled from their older brothers in much the same way that Jacob fled from the anger and hatred of his brother Esau. The charge in both cases was supplanting or robbery. See Genesis 27:35-36, Mosiah 10:16, Alma 20:13, and Alma 54:17. See further below. Genesis 27:41 states, "Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." In 2 Nephi 4:13, Nephi recorded, "And it came to pass that not many days after his death, Laman and Lemuel and the sons of Ishmael were angry with me because of the admonitions of the Lord." Rebekah warned Jacob to flee. "Flee thou to Laban my brother, to Haran." Genesis 27:43, from his brother Esau. Similarly, the Lord warned Nephi to flee from older brothers. "The Lord did warn me that I, Nephi, should depart from them and flee into the wilderness, and all those who would go with me." 2 Nephi 5:5, CF 4:33. In both instances, the warning to flee constitutes a part of the divine protection being afforded the two Jacobs. Years later, when Esau went out to meet his brother Jacob, the latter's terror is almost palpable, as evident in his arrangement of his family in two camps, the children of the concubines or wives of lesser status in the front, etc. Jacob's distress in his prayer. "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Genesis 32:9-12. Jacob's prayer finds its analog in Nephi's psalm, which clearly has other antecedents in the Psalms of the Hebrew Bible. Like Jacob's prayer, Nephi's psalm is both a plea for protection and a cry for redemption, which are themselves not mutually exclusive. The wrestle with the divine man, Ish, Elohim, or Malak, Genesis 32:24, 28, and 48:16, that follows Jacob's prayer is matched by a similarly envisioned divine encounter that Nephi anticipated. O Lord, wilt thou redeem my soul? Wilt thou deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies? Wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because that my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. O Lord, wilt thou not shut the gates of thy righteousness before me, that I may walk in the path of the low valley, that I may be strict in the plain road? O Lord, wilt thou encircle me around in the robe of thy righteousness? O Lord, wilt thou make a way for mine escape before mine enemies? Wilt thou make my path straight before me? Wilt thou not place a stumbling block in my way, but that thou wouldst clear my way before me, and hedge not up my way, but the ways of mine enemy? 2 Nephi 4:31-33. Nibley cites Nephi's petition as an example of a ritual embrace and a dramatic situation, cf. Temple Drama. Quote, it was the custom for one fleeing for his life in the desert to seek protection in the tent of a great sheikh, crying out, Ana Dakhiluka, meaning, I am thy suppliant, whereupon the Lord would place the hem of his robe over the guest's shoulder and declare him under his protection. Nephi's plea, O Lord, wilt thou redeem my soul, was a plea for protection and atonement, as Nibley puts it, quote, to be redeemed is to be atoned, close quote. Nephi's subsequent plea, O Lord, wilt thou encircle me in the robe of thy righteousness, constitutes a more intense plea for the same outcome. Nephi desired the same redemptive embraces that Jacob, his ancestor, Genesis 32-33, and his father Lehi had experienced. A temple situation is presupposed by the imagery of gates, the gates of thy righteousness, Sha'arei Tzedek, Psalm 118:19-20, or Gate of Heaven, Sha'ar HaShamayim, of the House of God, Beit Elohim, cf. Bethel, in Genesis 28:17, opposite the Gates of Hell. Nibley clearly recognized the temple nature of Nephi's psalm. He, Nephi, comes to the tent of the Lord and enters as a suppliant, and in reply the master, as was the ancient custom, puts the hem of the robe protectively over the kneeling man's shoulder, katafa. This puts him under the Lord's protection from all enemies. They embrace in a close hug, as Arab chiefs still do. The Lord makes a place for him and invites him to sit down beside him. They are at one. 2 Nephi 4:33, Alma 5:24, close quote from Nibley. Patriarch Jacob's triumph consisted in his being reconciled to the Lord and to his inimical brother Esau, and thus being redeemed from all evil. Lehi, Nephi, Jacob, and Enos experienced reconciliation and at one-ment with the Lord too. They longed to experience the reconciliation that Jacob experienced with Esau, with their own family members who, quote, would not come unto Lehi and partake of the fruit of the tree of life, 1 Nephi 8:18, i.e., were not willing to come. Subsequently and appropriately, Jacob, son of Lehi, is the one who established the image of divine embrace as a primary means of teaching about the protective aspects of the atonement and divine mercy. Jacob's use of divine embrace imagery in the context of Psalm 95:7-11, which he quoted, portray the worshipper at the veil or the threshold of entering into the Lord's rest. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I beseech of you, in words of soberness, that ye would repent, and come with full purpose of heart, and cleave unto God as he cleaveth unto you. Cf. Hebrew DBQ, cleave. And while his arm of mercy is extended toward you in the light of day, harden not your hearts. Jacob 6:5, cf. 2 Nephi 32:4. Jacob's influential image of the Lord's arm of mercy being extended appears throughout the remainder of the Book of Mormon, see e.g. Mosiah 16:12, 29:20, Alma 5:33, 19:36, 29:10, 3 Nephi 9:14, and Mormon 6:17. Certainly, the Exodus image of Yahweh's redeeming outstretched arm, e.g., Deuteronomy 26:8, Jeremiah 27:5, influenced Jacob's development of this idea. See especially the Lord's arm in 2 Nephi 8:5 and 9, as quoted from Isaiah 51:5 and 9-11. However, the arms of the Lord's love, 2 Nephi 1:15, must have also influenced Jacob, as did Zenos's and Isaiah's image of the Lord's stretched forth, or spread out, hands, Jacob 5:47, Isaiah 65:2. See especially Jacob 6:4. But it is the reconciliatory wrestling and embrace of Genesis 32-33, repent, that evidently became for Lehi, Nephi, Jacob, and their successors a specific source for preaching the atonement of Jesus Christ and its effects. The impact of ancestral stories about Jacob and his divine protection are perhaps nowhere more evident than in the writings of Jacob's son Enos, whose autobiographical introduction contains wordplay both on his name and the name of his father Jacob. Behold, it came to pass that I, Enos, Enosh, Hebrew, man, knowing my father, i.e., Yaakov, that he was a just man, Ish, Enosh, for he taught me in his language and in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and blessed be the name of my God for it, and I will tell you of the wrestle, Heabek, pun on Yaakov, which I had before God, Lifnei Elohim, Peniel, before I received a remission of my sins, Enos 1, 1-2. Enos's autobiography evidences a notable parallelistic feature. Enos, man, father, Jacob, man, Ish, Enosh, wrestle, echoing Jacob, wherein the terms flip, first Enos, man, flips from the name itself to emphasizing its meaning, i.e., man, Ish, Enosh, and second, father, as identifying Jacob, the son of Lehi, to the term wrestle, which functions as a paramastic identifier of Jacob, the son of Isaac and patriarchal ancestor of Israel. In this way, Enos's introduction cunningly recalls both Nephi's autobiographical wordplay and the paronymasia on Jacob found throughout the Genesis narratives, especially the scene in Genesis 32 in which Jacob, Yaakov, passed over the ford Jabbok, Yabok, and there wrestled Wayaabek, a man, Ish, cf. Enosh, 32:22-24, Masoretic Texts 23 and 25. Jacob refused to break his hold on the man unless the man blessed him, whereupon the man pronounced a new name on Jacob. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, Yisrael, for as a prince hast thou power, Sarita, or thou hast struggled with God, Elohim, and men, Anashim, plural of Enos. The patriarch Jacob gave the place the new name Peniel, face of God, because he had, quote, seen God face to face, Elohim Panim El Panim, a name to which Enos alluded when describing his wrestle before God, Lifnei Elohim, as Tvednes and Roper note. This is the pivotal event in the life story of him who went from being a grabber of his brother's heel and a supplanter to one whom his once estranged brother embraced, Vayechabekehu, Genesis 33:4, cf. Vayechabek, Genesis 32:24, Masoretic Text 25. Another sublime pun on Jacob, Yaakov. Moreover, it is significant that Enos, unlike the Genesis narrator who specified that a man wrestled with Jacob, never explicitly mentioned the individual with whom he wrestled. That is because the wrestle that he had before God was also with a man, namely himself, Enos, Hebrew, Enosh, man. Enos also seemed to allude to Jacob's new name, Israel, when he described his and his people's later strugglings on behalf of and with the Lamanites, Enos 1:10, 11, and 14. Amid these struggles, Enos obtained a promise that the Nephite records would be protected or preserved, 1:15-18. May the God of Jacob protect this people. In addition to the writings of Nephi, Jacob, and Enos, another part of Nephite sacred history that revolves around the Jacob-Esau story is the traditional Lamanite grievance that Nephi had robbed their fathers. As Zenos reported, they said that he had robbed them, Mosiah 10:16, i.e., he had taken the plates of brass and supplanted them in their right to rule. In the words of Lamoni's father, "Behold, he robbed our fathers," Alma 20:13. As noted above, Nephite writers, e.g. Enos and his successors, recognize that Nephi and his successors fit the biblical type of Jacob, and the Lamanites fit the type of Esau in terms of fraternal relationship dynamics and their underlying grievances. Moreover, that the Nephites themselves were likely aware of the prophet Jeremiah's pejorative wordplay on the name Jacob is well known. "Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, Akob Yaakob, and every neighbor will walk with slander," Jeremiah 9:4. Malachi, perhaps cognizant of Jeremiah's earlier wordplay, used a similar wordplay in his well-known declaration on tithing and robbing God. See immediately below. Importantly, Malachi 3 through 4 became Lehite texts when Jesus himself quoted them in full to the Nephites and Lamanites. Thus, when Jesus quoted Malachi in 3 Nephi 24-25, Malachi's declaration on tithing and robbing God took on additional significance for the Lamanites and Nephites in light of two historical issues that had existed among them: Lamanite charges of robbery against the Nephites, and the more recent but related issue of the Gadianton robbers. It should be remembered here, Jesus' audience were the house of Jacob, the seed of Jacob, the remnant of Jacob, or the sons of Jacob. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob, Bnei Yaakov, are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob, Hayikbah, God, yet ye have robbed, Kobeim, me? But ye say, Wherein have we robbed, Kebaanuka, thee, in tithes and offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, Kobeim, even this whole nation." 3 Nephi 24:6-9, quoting Malachi 3:6-9. As Luis Alonso Schuckel and Moshe Garciel have individually noted, Malachi played on the name Jacob, Yaakov, in terms of the verb kubi'ein, to rob. The wordplay takes the form of paronomasia, exploiting the homophony of Jacob and the verb kubi'ein. The fourfold use of kubi'ein in connection with the name Jacob emphasizes that Jacob's, or the sons of Jacob's, i.e. Israel as a nation's, guilt of robbing the Lord is considered such an important point that the verb is repeated four times for emphasis. Jesus declared that he was commanded to give this particular text to his Lamanite and Nephi audience. Citing this scripture to the sons of Jacob not only suggested but ensured that they would be included in this whole nation, or the nation all of it. In other words, they would be brought under the same condemnation as their brethren in the eastern hemisphere. This wordplay also recalls the Genesis narrative with its paronomasia on Jacob, heel, and the denominative verb qnqb, to supplant, usurp, Genesis 25:26 and 27:36. The verbs qbain and anqb are formed from the same three root letters, homophonous, similar in sound, and, as the Septuagint Greek Malachi 3 suggests, can be treated as virtually synonymous. In other words, supplanting was tantamount to robbing. This very issue, supplanting or robbery, had long been one of the traditional grievances of the Lamanites against the Nephites. According to this tradition, Nephi robbed the birthright of Laman, Mosiah 10:16, Alma 45:17. Nephi not only robbed, but supplanted Laman and Lemuel's right to rule, just as Jacob supplanted Esau. He had taken the ruling out of their hands, Mosiah 10:15. Nephite writers like Enos and Zenith manifested awareness of this biblical parallel. They understood that this perceived robbery, supplanting, or usurpation constituted the basis for Lamanites' long-standing hatred and treatment of the Nephites, i.e. robbery, plunder, and murder, Mosiah 10:17. When it came to the issue of systematic robbery, however, the Nephites were by no means faultless. According to Mormon's abridgment of Helaman's record, secret combinations began among the Nephites as a political dispute, see Helaman 1. Bearing in mind the original meaning of Jacob, may he protect, and the pejorative associations ascribed to the name by the Genesis text, Genesis 25:26 and 27:36, and the prophetic texts, Jeremiah 9:7 and Malachi 3:6-9, it is interesting to consider Mormon's description of the Gadianton robbers, hereafter Gadianton spelled with two D's, robbers, see below, program of systematic protection and preservation. But behold, Satan did stir up the hearts of the more part of the Nephites, insomuch that they did unite with those bands of robbers, and did enter into their covenants and their oaths, that they would protect and preserve one another in whatsoever difficult circumstances they should be placed, that they should not suffer for their murders and their plunderings and their stealings. Helaman 6:21. Mormon further informs us that during this same period, the Nephites were in, quote, a state of such awful wickedness, in part because those Gadianton robbers were filling the judgment seats, having usurped, cf. The negative denominative meaning of NQB, supplant or usurp, the power and authority of the land, laying aside the commandments of God and not in the least aright before him, doing no justice unto the children of men. Helaman 7:4. Not insignificantly, Mormon indicated that the Gadianton robbers themselves eventually adopted the old traditional anti-Nephite Lamanite polemic, that the Nephites had robbed or retained from the Lamanites their rights to the government. See especially 3 Nephi 3:10 in view of Alma 54:17 through 18 and 24. In order to justify their own practices of robbery, plunder, and murder, 3 Nephi 4:5. In Helaman 2:11 through 12, Gadianton is spelled with the double D in the original Book of Mormon manuscript, and is allowed by the original manuscript spacing at Helaman 2:4. As pointed out by John W. Welch and Kelly Ward in 1985, the Hebrew word for band, bandits, gedud, is spelled with the double D. In fact, the Hebrew phrase ish gedudim, band of robbers, is even used in Hosea 6:9, cf. Hosea 7:1, bandits, NRSV, Genesis 30:11, troop, KJV. And this matches the plural Neo-Babylonian Gududanu and Phoenician BL, GDDM, gang of robbers. Cf. Psalm 56:7, Yogodu, they form a gang as amended. By the time the Savior appeared to the Lamanites and Nephites in 3 Nephi 11, both politico-ethnic groups had been heavily involved in the practices of the Gadianton robbers, Helaman 6:17 and 18, 30-31, 37-38. They had been guilty of robbing God in their ceaseless attempts to get gain, and their concomitant oppression of the poor, Helaman 6:39. Just one generation after the time of Nephi, the son of Helaman, and just two generations after the rise of the Gadianton robbers, they threatened the very survival of the Nephites and Lamanites. Like many of the robbers themselves, the Lamanites and Nephites were Jacob, or the seed of Jacob. 3 Nephi 5:24, Mormon 5:24, and 7:10, cf. Alma 46:23. 3 Nephi 4:10 states that they did not fear the robbers, but they did fear their God, and did supplicate him for protection. Miraculously, the robbers were defeated, and the faithful preserved. The jubilation that followed, 4:29-31, took on a ceremonial nature, where the text quotes three liturgical exclamations, thanking the Lord and invoking his continual preservation or protection. The second, in particular, seems to play on the meaning of Jacob. And they did rejoice and cry again with one voice, saying, May the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob protect, cf. Yaakov, this people in righteousness, so long as they call on the name of their God for protection. 3 Nephi 4:30, cf. Deuteronomy 33:28. The Lord did protect Lehi's family and descendants, including Jacob's descendants, so long as they called on their God for protection. Protection that also came as an extended fulfillment of the ancient blessing of Jacob Israel in Deuteronomy 33:28, and Lehi's son, Jacob, in 2 Nephi 3:2. When they ceased to call upon God for protection a few generations later, swift destruction ensued. The robbers from which the descendants of Jacob had been protected would play a decisive role in the destruction of the Nephites. And they did not come unto Jesus with broken hearts and contrite spirits, but they did curse God and wish to die. Nevertheless, they would struggle with the sword for their lives. Mormon 2:14. Mormon promised his readers, in the end of this book, i.e. the entire Book of Mormon, ye shall see that this Gadianton did prove, yea, almost the entire destruction of the people of Nephi. Helaman 2:13. Accordingly, Mormon marked the presence and influence of the Gadianton robbers at each stage of his people's destruction. When he was forbidden to preach to the people as a whole, because of the hardness of their hearts, Mormon 1:17, Mormon wrote that concomitantly the Gadianton robbers who were among the Lamanites did infest the land, Mormon 1:18. Increasingly, the land was filled with robbers and with Lamanites, Mormon 2:8, CF 10. Until Mormon tells us, my heart did sorrow because of this the great calamity of my people, because of their wickedness and their abominations. But behold, we did go forth against the Lamanites and the robbers of Gadianton, until we had again taken possession of the lands of our inheritance. And the 349th year had passed away, and in the 350th year we made a treaty with the Lamanites and the robbers of Gadianton, in which we did get the lands of our inheritance divided. Mormon 2:27-28. Mormon notes that it was not just the unbelieving Lamanites that destroyed the Nephites, but also the Gadianton robbers, from whom he had once saved and protected the Nephites and Lamanites. 3 Nephi 4, the seed of Jacob, may he protect. In the end, however, the Lord removed that protection, and the Nephites, once so favored of the Lord, were destroyed. But the Lord removed his divine protection from the Lamanites too. Moroni states, and behold, it is the hand of the Lord which hath done it, and behold, also the Lamanites are at war one with another, and the whole face of the land is one continual round of murder and bloodshed, and no one knoweth the end of the war. Mormon 8:8. The Gadianton problem remained a danger for them. And now, behold, I say no more concerning them, for there are none save it be the Lamanites and robbers that do exist upon the face of the land. Mormon 8:8-9. The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob had ceased to protect the Nephites and Lamanites in righteousness because they no longer call on the name of their God for protection. See again 3 Nephi 4:31, cf. Deuteronomy 33:28. The Lord did, however, protect Nephite records, including the plates of Jacob, in accordance with the promise secured by Enos and his fathers, including his father Jacob. Conclusion. The last thing that Mormon wrote before his death informed his Latter-day audience that they are descendants of Jacob, and that this identity is critical to their eternal welfare. And ye will also know that ye are a remnant of the seed of Jacob. Therefore ye are numbered among the people of the first covenant. And if it so be that ye believe in Christ and are baptized first with water, then with fire, and with the Holy Ghost, following the example of our Savior, according to that which he hath commanded us, it shall be well with you in the day of judgment. Amen. Mormon 7:10. His son wrote similarly, but behold, I will show unto you a God of miracles, even the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it is that same God who created the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them are. Mormon 9:11. Amulek appealed to his ancestors and forebears, Nephi, Lehi, Jacob, and Enos's use of the image of Jacob's wrestle and atoning embrace to teach about how the atonement of Jesus Christ protects the truly penitent from the demands of divine justice. And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice and encircles them in the arms of safety, while he that exercises no faith under repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. Therefore, only unto him that has faith under repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption. Alma 34:16, cf. 2 Nephi 1:15, 4:33, Enos 1:2, cf. Mercy which overpowereth justice, Alma 34:15. Although mercy through the atonement protects the repentant, it cannot and will not save a man or woman in his or her sins. Perhaps, then, we can again detect an allusion to Jacob in Alma's explanation of this doctrine to Corianton. What, do you suppose that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. Alma 42:25. In the end, the Nephites, whom the Lord would not always suffer to take happiness in sin, Mormon 2:13, were overtaken by divine justice and the consequences of their unrighteousness. It might have been otherwise, as Mormon laments, for I know that such will sorrow for the calamity of the house of Israel. Yea, they will sorrow for the destruction of this people. They will sorrow that this people had not repented, that they might have been clasped in the arms of Jesus. Mormon 5:11. Editor's note, the author would like to thank Alan Wyatt, Jennifer Tonks, Robert F. Smith, and Victor Wirth. Matthew L. Bowen was raised in Orem, Utah, and graduated from Brigham Young University. He holds a Ph.D. in Biblical Studies from the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C., and is currently an assistant professor in religious education at Brigham Young University, Hawaii. He and his wife, the former Suzanne Blatberg, are the parents of three children, Zachariah, Nathan, and Adele. This has been a recording of Jacob's Protector by Matthew L. Bowen, originally published in Interpreter, a Journal of Mormon Scripture, Volume 27, 2017, read by Victor Wirth. This audio recording is copyrighted under a Creative Commons license and may be freely distributed if it remains unchanged, the journal and its website are credited, and is for non-commercial use. A printed version of this and many other articles and resources on Mormon Scripture can be found at MormonInterpreter.com.